So this morning we are once again in our series in Ephesians. This time we're in Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10 all the way through verse 20. And we're talking about the armor of God. Hear what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. So this morning I want to continue this series on Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And if you will recall, we began our series with a look at Ephesians 4, where we worked out the missional equation, where we found that God's grace plus the gifts of the Holy Spirit, specifically apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors/teachers, when added together for the purpose of ministering to the people, spreading the gospel, and building up the body of Christ, when we put all that together, it results in all of God's people eventually reaching the full measure of the full stature of Christ. And so then we move to Ephesians 5, and Paul had comments there about the use of our time. We looked at some of the barriers with regard to time that hinder us from reaching that maturity in Christ that Paul is talking about. We talked about not spending our time worrying about time, but rather spending our time taking note of God's moments, seeking out opportunities to connect with God and with each other so that we're focused on communion with Him and with each other. And so now we're in Ephesians 6, and I want us to see what Paul has to teach us about the active mission of the church in the world. More and more, as events unfold in the world, the church is going to be called upon to be moving in the communities around the world. And no longer can we afford to hide, for lack of a better word, but I think in many cases it applies, within our sanctuary and just pretend the rest of the world isn't there for an hour on Sunday morning. We can't do that anymore as the church. First of all, it's not our mission. And second of all, it's not productive for all those people out there who need Jesus. And so, we have to understand the environment in which we will be operating out there. The message of the gospel that we're commissioned to take to the world is counter to the predominant culture out there beyond those glass doors. There's a tendency for the world to be in opposition to the way things operate in the kingdom of God. For example, The world says that we should accept all religions as equally valid ways to reach heaven, which is interesting to me that the people who say that don't really believe in heaven at all. But there's this tendency for the world and those who are most vocal in the world to try to dictate to the rest of us how we should be living our lives, how we should be worshiping, what we should believe, and how we should believe it. God's word says that there's only one way to reach heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Believing on him, believing him crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. There's only one way to reach the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ, period, end of story. The world says that we have to turn a blind eye to sin in the name of tolerance and inclusion. God's word says that we should speak the truth in love, that we should stand up for righteousness and flee from sin. The world says that we're to be independent and rely on our own intellect. God's word says that we're to be dependent on our Heavenly Father for everything, and that we should lean not on our own understanding. You see, there's almost 180-degree difference between what really is in the kingdom and what the world would have us believe. Why does this disparity exist between the world and the kingdom of God? Why do we as Christ followers have such a different perspective on the worldview? See, the division can be attributed to who is the dominant influence in the hearts and minds of the people in the world. And so basically what it comes down to is there are two types of people in the world. It might seem overly simplistic, but I believe this to be true. Two types of people in the world today: believers and non-believers. Either you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or you do not. Those who trust God and accept Christ as their Lord, the Lord of their life, and those who don't. And those who don't trust in Jesus, well, Scripture tells us they are in the camp of the devil. Even if they don't knowingly subscribe to his rule in their lives, they reside in his domain and are influenced by his work in the world. They're influenced by the devil because under their own power, using their own abilities, they are powerless to resist him. So in our passage of Scripture, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. See, clearly, the people of the world are up against a formidable foe as we move about the earth and carry our mission, the mission of the gospel, to the people. We have a message of hope to deliver, and make no mistake about it, Satan does not want the message to reach those who are under his influence. Even as believers, we are no match for the powers of this present darkness without divine protection. And so we wouldn't think of going into physical combat without protection from the many ways that the enemy would seek to destroy us. And spiritual combat is no different. We have to protect ourselves. And Paul gives us here in this letter to the church at Ephesus the ultimate armor to provide that protection. He tells us to put on the whole armor of God, not just a piece of it here and there, but all of it, every day, all the time. So if you look at our combat soldiers as they go into battle, God provides us similar gear to protect us. Combat soldiers wear equipment, armor, and functional equipment attached to the armor. And each piece has a specific purpose to accomplish a specific job so that they can get the mission accomplished. And God provides similar gear for us, the gear that we need to survive in the world while carrying out our mission. And so if we take a few minutes to look at Paul's description of this gear, we find that it's very functional. It's very practical. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And then he says, stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist. The belt of truth. Now, I think back always when I read this passage, I think back to my time in the service and the gear that I was issued in order to carry out my mission. And part of that issued equipment was a belt. And I would strap it around my waist and I would use it as a platform to support all the other tools that I might need in the field to carry out my mission. There was a place for ammunition. There was a place for canteens. There was a place for a knife, a place for various pouches to hold first aid kits or a compass to find my direction, a place to put a flashlight to light my path and to read in the darkness. The belt of truth functions in that way. See, the truth is the Word of God, which provides us with ammunition to fight the battle over the souls of the lost. It nourishes us and refreshes us better than any canteen full of water ever could. It cuts deeper than any knife. It's an excellent tool for dissecting the lies of the deceiver. It provides treatment for our wounds and healing for our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our spirits. And it gives us direction and orients us to the cross of Christ while lighting our path through the darkness of this fallen and broken world. These are all the things that hang from the belt of truth. Useful stuff in the world out there. Strap on the belt of truth. And before you do it, by the way, Paul says you have to stand to strap on the belt of truth. It's no sitting idle and strapping on all that gear. Oh no. You have to stand and gird yourself with the belt of truth. Paul continues. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, I recall that my gear had a Kevlar vest. Sounds fancy, doesn't it? It was heavy and it was miserable to wear. But it was useful because it was designed to stop shrapnel and other foreign objects from penetrating the vital organs of my body. So putting on righteousness means putting on a mindset and a heart set of doing what the Word of God says is the right thing to do. We're supposed to act right, do right, think right, be right. And in so doing, we protect our heart and our life from evil and the temptation that seeks to manifest itself in our lives as sin. Sin that tries to penetrate into our hearts down to our very souls. So we have to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The other thing I remember about my gear was that we walked everywhere we went. It didn't matter how we got to the mission field, whether it was by ship or plane or helicopter, by truck. You can bet that once we got there, the rest of the way would be done on foot. And so a good pair of combat boots, or LPCs, leather personnel carriers, they were essential equipment in completing our mission, in taking the fight to the enemy. Because to defeat the enemy, you have to stand before him and go at it toe to toe. And in order to stand firm on the rocky ground, you have to have stability, you have to have traction, you have to have support. And so Paul tells us, as shoes for your feet, put on and this is kind of a generic statement, but when you think about it, it makes a lot of sense. Put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. I'm fooling with my technology. Forgive me a second. What does he mean? Whatever will allow you to take the gospel to the people. To stand toe to toe against the enemy. Whatever will give you stability and traction and support. Whatever that is for you, you're to stand on that. Now, the last thing we need to worry about while we're fighting the enemy is about where we're stepping. Proper support allows you to move freely without fear of a misstep. While we focus our full attention, our full efforts on defeating the enemy. Carrying the message to the people out there. Maneuvering skillfully through the enemy lines in order to get the message through to the people. It's an important mission, and it's not easy out there. Everywhere we go, and more so in the coming days, months, and years, you will find that the powers that be in the secular world out there are going to try to prevent the message of the gospel from reaching the people. But still, the mission of the church doesn't change. It's up to us to complete the mission, and our feet have a lot to do with mission accomplishment. It harkens back to a discussion we had on Romans, where Paul talks about feet. How are they to call on one in whom they have never believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. You have to go and stand toe to toe with the enemy in order to defeat the enemy. And so you need to arm yourself with good support. Good shoes that protect the feet of those carrying the gospel. Shoes are support from other believers, from our fellow church members, whatever supports and advances the delivery of the gospel, shoes to help us proclaim the gospel of peace. You might say that Bible study is a shoe to support you in your ministry and mission to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like putting on sturdy shoes, so that you are equipped to stand toe to toe with the devil. Now, as I look at Paul's list of equipment in the armor of God, it talks about a shield. Now, I'm an old guy, but I'm not that old. I never carried a shield into battle. But in Paul's list of the pieces of the armor, the shield is an important piece of gear because it defends against the arrows of the enemy. It's a popular tactic of warriors in Paul's day was to line all of your archers up and rain arrows down on the enemy before they got close enough to fight with you face to face, hand to hand. And so if you would rain arrows down, in that way you could deplete the strength of the enemy forces, making it easier to overcome them when they got close enough to engage one-on-one. And so in much the same way, the devil takes great pleasure in picking apart the strength of the forces of the army of God by assaulting us with flaming arrows of fear, of temptation, of doubt, of deceit, of lies designed to tear us down, designed to make us doubt our belief in God or our understanding of our true value to God's kingdom. Those arrows degrade our will to resist the wiles of the devil. See, our defense against the fiery arrows of the devil is the shield of faith. Paul says in verse 16 of chapter 6, with all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That's what a shield does. It deflects arrows, darts, blows. A shield takes the brunt of the force of our enemy's attack and protects our body from harm. We use a shield to block that which might otherwise penetrate us. And so faith is a barrier to all that Satan throws at us. It's the shield of faith. So the last thing that Paul talks about here in this chapter regarding the armor of God is that we have to complete it with the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. See, I recall that the helmet that I wore was lightweight, but it was strong. It was capable of protecting my head from a potentially fatal blow. And once you put it on and adjusted it properly, it was comfortable, not too much of a burden at all, really. After a while, you just didn't even notice that it was there. And from a purely physical perspective, in the event of an attack directed at my head, it would do very well to provide deliverance or salvation, if you will, from death. Now, from a metaphorical perspective, our salvation helmet protects our minds from the attacks of the evil one, whose aim is to penetrate our minds and deceive us into making life-threatening, perhaps even fatal errors in judgment. And we're able to continue in our mission knowing that our hope in Christ, our hope in his free gift of salvation, protects us from eternal death, which is eternity separated from God. The helmet of salvation protects your mind so that you can focus on the mission at hand. And so you don't have to worry as you go into spiritual battle. And so the last thing is the sword of the Spirit, which Paul tells us here is the Word of God. See, we've already said that the Word of God is truth. Truth is the core of our armor. It's the belt of truth that we wrap around our middle. And we might say that our protection, our defense, is centered in the truth. But see, the truth is also a sword. It's also an offensive weapon. It's not just protective. It's offensive, which we can use to take the fight to the enemy. I'm reminded of Hebrews 4, chapter 12. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing in it until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, the sword of the Spirit, the sword of truth, the sword of the word of God is able to cut through anything the enemy can raise against us. There is nothing the enemy can do in defense of the truth. His lies crumble when struck by the sharp blade of truth. His deceit and trickery are sliced and diced into powerless bits and pieces when the word is applied to it and with focus and intensity. The word of the Spirit is a surgical instrument that dissects unrighteousness from righteousness. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. See, the sword of truth purifies, it sanctifies, it cleanses, it strips away the unclean cancer of sin from the body. The sword of the Spirit, the sword of truth, is an offensive weapon. You don't have to sit back and take the attacks. You can take the attack to the devil. So there we have the whole armor of God. We suit up in the armor of God before we go out into our mission field to do battle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And we dare not go into battle without the whole armor of God. So how do we bring this home? There's so much more I wanted to say, but I don't have time to say it. That's okay. We have all the gear to get the job done, do we not? We have the belt of truth, so let's wrap that truth around our middle and center ourselves in it. We have the breastplate of righteousness. Let's cover our vital organs with right actions, right attitudes and motives, and guard our hearts against the attacks of the evil. We have the stabilizing support of our community of believers, our church family. They are the shoes that enable us to maneuver effectively through the mission field with a sure-footed purpose, with balance and accountability. We have the shield of faith, and if we hold it in front of us as we advance through the world, all that comes against us will be deflected and will not harm us. We have the helmet of salvation, the assurance and peace of mind that we belong to God. We have a weapon, the sword of the Spirit of truth, a weapon capable of rendering all of those dark powers helpless before us. We have the whole armor of God, and with it we are an instrument to be dealt with. The thing about the armor of God is it's also flexible, especially in the knee. Once you put on the whole armor of God, you can still bend a knee to the God who created you and equipped you with this armor. And let me tell you something, and you've heard this before, and it's almost become cliche, but in this context, it is truth. With the armor of God on, you can kneel before God. And if you can kneel before God, you can stand up to anything. We're called to be the church to this community, and because we're called, God has equipped us with everything that we need to fulfill our missional role. He's equipped us with the whole armor. And He's asking us to put it on and then move onward into the mission field. I'm reminded of the hymn that we're going to sing here in just a moment. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Let's sing that. Can we sing that? Let's do that.
We stand while we sing this.
Absolutely.
Christian soldiers marching as to war. world's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus,
as the usher comes with the plate, or let's pray for the offering. Christ our Lord, head of the church, receive what we offer as members of your body today. As we serve you, coordinate our efforts so that nothing that should be done is left undone, and that all your purposes would be accomplished to the glory of your name. Amen.